I want to begin tonight by giving you all a quiz. I know that's why you came. You were excited about this idea. But I want you to know that I've taken a lot of time to make these 8 questions as challenging as possible for you. You ready? Here they are. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? Now, I want you to keep, you don't have to yell them out, not yet, but you just keep track of all the right answers you get, all right? Which country makes Panama hats? From which animal do we get catgut in terms of, you know, like for tennis rackets? Number 4, in which month do the Russians celebrate the October Revolution? Number 5, what is a camel's hairbrush made of? Number 6, the Canary Islands in the Atlantic are named after what animal? Number 7, what was King George VI's first name? Number 8, where are Chinese gooseberries from? Now, I know you guys all got those right, because you're smart. But just for my, humor me. Let's go through these again. How long did the Hundred Years' War last? 116 years. Good. And which country makes Panama hats? Ecuador. Excellent. And from which animal do we get catgut? Anything but a cat. It comes from cows, comes from sheep or horses. In which month did the Russians celebrate the October Revolution? November. Boy, you guys are you're smart. I'll tell you right there. What is a camel's hair brush made out of? Squirrel fur. The Canary Islands are named after what animal? A dog, absolutely. What was King George VI's first name? Albert. Albert. And where are Chinese gooseberries from?
China.
China. Close, close. Just a little southeast. New Zealand. New Zealand. Well, I tell you, you're a smart group. Now, the reason I gave you that test is because there are some things that seem to be very obvious, but they're not always the way they seem. That sometimes there's more to just a question or a picture or an event that we cannot see or we don't always see or we just happen to overlook it. For example, if you take a look at the nativity scene that's up there, my guess is you've seen thousands of them. And as you look at that scene, you say, yep, I got that one. I got all the answers for that quiz. There's, you know, the baby Jesus, and there's Mary and Joseph. There's the animals in the back. I think there might be some shepherds there. You know, everybody's there. I got it all. There was no room in the inn, all that kind of thing. I got all the answers for that particular quiz. I want you to know that there might be some things in that manger scene that just aren't quite the way we might think them to be. For example, the baby in the manger is not just your ordinary, common, garden variety child. This child is the Son of God. This child is the one who is God in human form. And that, of course, is the heart of the Christian message. That is why we've been celebrating Christmas for some 2,000 years. You see, the baby that's in that picture is Jesus Christ. The same God that is a member of the Trinity, the second person of the Trinity. This is the God for which angels sing about and which creation all worships. This is the one, this baby is the one who helped birth the cosmos. This is no ordinary child in the manger. And if it is a God in the manger, if it is God in the manger, then that tells us something about God. Because it tells us that God is up to something, because it's not standard operating procedures for God to come in the form of a baby. That God is trying to tell us something, something about himself. And there's 3 things that I think that this God in a manger tells us about himself. The first thing it tells us about himself is that he is an approachable God. He could have come in any way, shape, or form. He could have come with 1,000 or 1,000,000 angels. He could have come in a parade. He could have had a solar eclipse that announced his coming. He could have come as a corporate executive. He could have come as a military general. He could have come as the king of a state or a country. He could have come in any way, shape, or form. And yet he came as a baby. Why? Because if he would have come in any of those other forms, he would have distanced himself from us. He would have been not known as a commoner. So Jesus comes in the form of the baby. And reflecting on that, Philip Yancey, the author, writes, "The God of the universe, who could have ordered armies around like pieces on a chessboard, this God emerged as a baby who could not speak, who couldn't eat solid food, who couldn't control his bladder, and who depended on a poor young couple for shelter, for food, and for love. And he did that on purpose." The Apostle Paul said it a little bit differently than that. This is what Paul said. He said, "God in Jesus Christ set aside the privileges of deity and became human. It was an incredibly humbling process. And he lived a selfless, obedient life, and then he died a selfless, obedient death on the cross." You don't want to miss that when you look at the baby in the manger. That God could have come any way he wanted, but he chose the most approachable, the most gentle, the smallest way possible. Why? So that he could have a relationship with us, a non-threatening relationship with each of us. The second thing that this baby in the manger tells us about God is not only is he approachable, but he's also understanding. When I was in high school, I read a book that had a strong impact on me. It was written by a man named John Howard Griffin, who was a white man who wanted to understand or experience what his black brothers and sisters were going through on a day-to-day basis. And so in 1959, he changed the color of his skin. And he started in New Orleans. And in New Orleans, he started to travel all around the South. And he was shocked and dismayed and sickened and disappointed and outraged at the racism and at the hatred and at the segregation and at the discrimination that he experienced. He wrote a book about it called Black Like Me. But at the heart of that book is a story about one man who figured that the only way that he could really understand what this other person or group of people were going through was to become like them. It's a powerful story. So let me ask you this question. Do you think God understands you? Do you think God understands where you are? Do you think he understands your pains, your sorrows, as well as your joys? Or do you feel that at times God is somewhat aloof from your existence, that he's just sort of up there and out there, but he's not really present with you? I want you to know that one of the things that that baby in the manger tells us is that God is an understanding God. Hebrews said this, "In Jesus, we do not have someone who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." In his book, God Came Near, Max Lucado says this. He said, "God became a fetus. He was given eyebrows and elbows, 2 kidneys and a spleen. And when he hit puberty, maybe he had pimples. And maybe the girl down the street had a crush on him. And maybe it could have been that his knees were kind of bony and he had big feet. And maybe he had a cowlick in his hair that Mary just had a real heck of a time trying to do anything with. He was completely divine. But we always need to remember that he was also completely human. Sometimes we miss that. And that baby in the manger reminds us that God really did come near to us and that God really does understand the things that we go through every single day of our lives. That baby in the manger reminds us that God has scars. He has scars where you have scars. He's not removed from your pain, and that's why he's able to help, no matter what your situation is. There's a third thing that that baby in the manger tells us. Not only is God approachable and not only is he understanding, but he's also a pursuing God. There is nothing better in this world than to be pursued. I don't mean stalked, I mean pursued. Think of it. The corporate executive's on the other end of the line, and he or she is telling you, you're the one. You have all the skills, you have all of the abilities, you have all of the talent. You are the one that we want for this position. It doesn't just happen in the marketplace. It can also happen in a dating relationship. And most of us have experienced that, where somebody likes you or loves you and pursues you, or you pursue them. Isn't that a wonderful feeling? Maybe it happens in an athletic contest or you're part of a team. Isn't it great to know that you're going to be picked in the top 1, 2, or 3 for this team? There's something about being wanted. There's something that about being sought after that sort of hits a personal, emotional sweet spot in our souls. It boosts our self-esteem and our self-image, and it should, because it tells us that we have value. It's much better than the opposite, which is being rejected, being told that, no, we don't want to hire you, no, I don't want to date you, and no, I don't want you on the team. Most of us have experienced both of those kinds of situations, both the pursuit kind and the rejection. My question to you tonight is, how are you doing in your relationship with God? When you think about that relationship that you have with God, do you think that God is pursuing you? How are you doing with him? Do you think you've done enough stuff? Or is there stuff in your life that you've done that you feel that maybe God is sort of keeping you at arm's length? Are you embarrassed or ashamed about the things that have gone on in your life, and so you sort of feel aloof, separated from God? Feel like God doesn't really want you or care about you? I want you to know that one of the things that we learn about that baby in the manger is that the baby in the manger, that God, pursues you. Listen to what Jesus had to say about God's pursuit. He said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep, and one of those sheep gets lost. Doesn't he leave the 99 out in the field and go after that one sheep that was lost? And when they finally find that one sheep, what do? They have a party. They celebrate finding that one sheep. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God is willing to risk everything for the 1%. Everything for the 1%. Most of us, if we have a market share of 99%, we're probably going to be happy with that. That's not true for God. God goes after that 1%. In Luke 19, Jesus said the reason why he came to earth, the reason why he made himself approachable and understanding, is because he came to save those that were lost. And what that tells us is that that baby in the manger is part of the greatest search and rescue operation in history. Last summer, the Coast Guard was called out to go in search of 2 teenage boys that had gotten lost at sea. Can you imagine the Coast Guard going out and finding them and then turning around and coming home? Can you imagine how cruel that was? Well, if we don't do that to other people, God certainly doesn't do that to us. You see, the baby in the manger tells us that God has come not only to have a relationship with us, but also to save us because we're lost. But in order to save us, he wants to bring us home with him, But in order to do that, he needs to intervene in our lives. Now, there's another wrinkle to this story that sometimes it doesn't always sit well with us. You see, those teenage boys, they weren't innocent in the fact that they got lost at sea. You see, they ignored the weather forecaster's warning to stay off the ocean. They just ignored it. They figured they'd do whatever they wanted to do. You know what? We do the same thing with God. We just ignore God. We figure we're going to do whatever we want to do. And you know what's amazing? What's amazing is that God still loves us and he still pursues us in spite of the fact that we say, God, you know what? Not today, not now, not this month. Maybe not ever. God still pursues us and loves us. The baby in the manger tells us that someday that baby is going to leave that cradle and he's going to crawl up on a cross and he's going to die for each one of us. That baby in the manger is part of God's search and rescue mission. And like any search and rescue mission, it's a mission of life and death. We either say yes to God and have a relationship with God, which brings life, or we say no to God, and that brings ultimately death. That babe in the manger tells us that we have a God who is approachable. He tells us that we have a God who is understanding, and it also tells us that we have a God who will pursue us and is willing to risk everything, even his son, so that we might have a friendship with him. The question I leave with you tonight is, are you willing to turn and pursue God for the rest of your life? Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we're thankful that you love us, that you came in a way that was approachable, that you understand our needs. Most of all, we thank you that you pursued us. Lord, we ask that as we leave this place tonight, and as we celebrate your son's day tomorrow, may we never take your love for granted. May we recommit ourselves to you and to your kingdom and to your work. And we make our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing.